thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Morning. You can hear me okay, yeah? Yeah, it's such a pleasure to be with you, and I suppose I just want to start to say a huge thank you. Over the past couple of weeks, I feel like I'm part-timer at Ballymoney between JT hosting us so well. We had a leaders' breakfast here just a few weeks ago, and we were looked after so brilliantly. Even the local leaders who came just felt so welcomed in your space, so thank you for that. And before that, you hosted my son who was here with Cultivate, the big red-haired guy. And keep it between us, but he definitely said this was one of his favourite places out of his whole internship. So thank you for looking after him so well. It's kind of been given away already, my introduction. But as I'm not Tricia, I've been called many things, by the way. So I usually answer to most things as long as appropriate. So Tricia, Vanessa, but my name's Tash, or Tasha, or Natasha, if you're my mum. As you've already heard, I'm married to Ross, who was originally meant to be speaking this morning, but it's not too much of a curveball because I was coming to speak tonight. So we actually just flipped it, and we thought we'd be really kind on you. Well, kinder to everyone here to only listen to one McBride today. It's your call who you think is the better McBride. But thank you for those who knew about Ross's surgery and his brother's and been praying for him. We've really felt that. And they're both recovering really well, and everything was a huge success. For those I haven't met, the short version of who I am is this, that we are a family through birth and through choice, meaning I have birth children and I have a son through fostering and adoption. And I have a privilege of working with Home for Good, which is a UK-wide Christian charity. We exist to see a society where no family feels alone, and that every child has a home where they can flourish. And we absolutely believe that the church is central to making that vision a reality. And I think when I look back over my life, as young as I am, somewhere along the way, through scripture, through our family, through our wider family, through my work, through the people God has probably brought into our lives, he completely wrecked my comfortable ideas about what it means to follow Jesus. And somewhere along the way, God began to show me that worship and justice were never meant to be separated. That loving him and loving people has always gone hand in hand. I think what God has done in his tenderness, because it would take a lot of patience to be part of my life, is that he has gently dismantled my assumption that worship belongs inside church walls while justice belongs somewhere else. In his kingdom, the two have always belonged together. And I've absolutely loved that you've been unpacking what God's heart looks like over this past while. Now, I should probably give one disclaimer before I go any further. Anybody who knows anything about our organisation, when they hear me coming to speak, there's often a moment when people stop making eye contact because they're convinced at some point I'm going to ask everyone in the room to foster or adopt or to become a family volunteer. So let me put you at ease. I'll not do it right now. I'm not here to tell everyone that you should do those things, but I am here to remind all of us, including me, every time I go and I prepare to go and speak somewhere, I'm always reminded that every follower of Jesus is called to care in some capacity. And that includes me as well. What that care looks like is a conversation between you and God. So I promise I won't try and sign you all up in the first 5 minutes. Although if the Holy Spirit gets there before I do, that's between you and him. And I suppose when JT asked me to come to share, I've been really thinking about a simple question. If someone who had never read the Bible asked you, what is God like, where would you begin? Would you begin at the cross like we have this morning? His greatness, his power, his holiness? And what's remarkable is that the Bible so often answers that question by pointing us to people who are on the margins of our society. Again and again, God introduces himself as a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, and the one who sets the lonely in families. Before scripture tells us what God can do, it shows us who God is. You see, compassion isn't simply something God does. Compassion flows from his very nature. Earlier this week, when I was spending some time in my own quiet time, I realized it was the anniversary of William Booth's death. And as I found myself reading again about William and Catherine Booth, I was struck afresh by the extraordinary courage of their lives. They were a couple who refused to accept what the world had to say. They refused that the world had to stay the way it was. They challenged injustice. They tried to restore dignity wherever they went. They carried the hope of the gospel in places many others had overlooked. And many people disagreed with the Booth's approach. Their approach wasn't universally welcomed. They faced fierce opposition and criticism from even parts of the church. But they were convinced that the gospel belonged wherever people were hurting. And out of that conviction, the Salvation Army was birthed. And as I was reading, I found myself pausing over one simple statement from Catherine Booth. She said, "In order to better the future, we must disturb the present." And I found myself carrying those words ever since, because I don't think Catherine was simply calling people to action. She had first encountered the heart of Jesus. She understood that when God's kingdom comes, it lovingly disrupts the status quo. It unsettles our comfort, and it changes what we notice, and it invites us to live differently. And the more I've reflected on it, the more I've become convinced that the way we treat the overlooked reveals something profound about what I believe God is like. And that is why Matthew 25 is so remarkable. Before it tells us what to do, it tells us where Jesus is. Jesus says, "Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me." It's as though he's saying, if you want to know where to find me, look there. And once you see that, it changes everything. So if you have your Bibles with you, open Matthew 25, and we'll just read from verses 31 to 46. And it says this: "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger and in clothes, sick and in prison, and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." And it's only one passage from a rich amount of scripture. And what jumps out first of all is this: he is the God who always moves first. And one of the most remarkable things in scripture is the way God chooses to introduce himself. He could have introduced himself by his power. He could have introduced himself by his majesty, by his authority even. And all of those things would be absolutely true. But again and again, God chooses to reveal his heart. When Israel wanted to describe God to the next generation, they didn't simply say he's omnipotent. Burley said that. He's sovereign. He's creator. Instead, scripture repeatedly says things like, "Father to the fatherless, defender of widows. He sets the lonely in families." And this is astonishing. The creator of galaxies chooses to reveal his glory in the way he draws near to those that the world pushes away. He introduced himself as the father to the fatherless. If God could have introduced himself any way he wanted, why this? Because compassion isn't something God does. Compassion is who he is. Justice isn't an optional extra in the kingdom of God. It flows from his very character. Everything else grows from this. It's not just God sets the lonely in families, as Psalm 68 tells us. God has always been taking people who don't belong and creating a people who do. If we think of the whole biblical story, we think of Abraham, who was called from obscurity, Israel rescued from slavery, Ruth, who was the foreigner who was welcomed in, David, the overlooked shepherd boy, the exiles who were brought home, the church gathered from every tribe and every nation. The gospel isn't only about being forgiven, it's about being brought home. The gospel always creates family, and that's why Psalm 68 isn't simply describing something God does, it's revealing who he is. You see, the story of Scripture is a story of a God who is always moving first, moving towards the lonely, moving towards the forgotten, moving towards the outsider, and inviting them home. And as Scripture moves along, we come to this beautiful moment where we then realize that love moves towards us. And the Message version of John 1 and 14 words it like this, it's so beautiful, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And Jesus shows us where God's heart is. One of the most beautiful truths in Scripture is this. Jesus never had to wonder what the Father was like. He is the perfect revelation of him. In John 14, 9, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. So every time Jesus moves towards someone that everyone else avoids, that's God. Every time he moves towards someone who is needing a touch from him through healing, whether it was the blind beggar or the leper, that's God. Every time he welcomes children while the disciples push them away, that's God. Every time he eats with tax collectors, that's God. Every time he restores dignity, that's our God. And notice something about Jesus. People were constantly trying to move him towards influence. But Jesus kept moving towards what looked like interruption. He was almost never in a hurry. He was always available. Love slowed him down. And that's challenging because we're living in a culture that rewards efficiency. And Jesus revealed that love is often found in interruption. And perhaps nowhere is this clearer than in the way Jesus saw children. In the middle of, debates about greatness, you go to those passages where the disciples are debating amongst each other. Disciples are arguing about their status, really. Who's first? Who's greatest? Who's the most important? Jesus doesn't answer with a lecture. He calls a child, and you just have this visual image. It's all crowded, and they're all around him. And he calls a child and physically puts him into the center of the crowd around him. And in the first century, as you probably already know, children had almost no social status. They had no agency of power or influence or voice. And Jesus places the child right in the center, almost as though he was saying, if you want to know what my kingdom looks like, start here. The world builds its kingdoms by moving towards power, but Jesus builds his kingdom by moving towards people. And Jesus always moves towards the margins. Throughout the gospel, Jesus has this remarkable habit of moving towards the margins. Now, not geographical margins, but the people living on the edges of our societies. The ones who would be overlooked and excluded, dismissed or forgotten, wherever others created distance. Jesus' aim was to move closer. Jesus continually moved towards those people. And then in Deuteronomy, God calls his people to leave the edges of their fields. And I don't think that's accidental by any means. The people living on society's margins are often reached because someone else chose not to live at the edge of their own lives. You see, we leave room at the edges of our lives so that people on the margins can find place to belong. And most of us, if we're really honest, read Matthew 25 as if Jesus says, when you help vulnerable people, it's like helping me. But he doesn't say that. He goes further. He says, you did it to me. That's radically different. See, Jesus completely removes the distance. He identifies himself with them. This isn't a metaphor. It's an identification. He doesn't simply care about the least. He so completely identifies with them that he says, when you meet them, you meet me. That's why serving people whose life experiences have made them vulnerable isn't simply an act of compassion. It's worship. It's encounter, it's communion with Christ himself. Imagine turning up at a church longing to meet Jesus and discovering that he'd spent the afternoon maybe in our local homeless shelter or at the prison or with a frightened child entering care or beside a lonely mum who's juggling all of the things. Jesus keeps showing up where the world isn't looking. And we spend so much of our lives asking Jesus, where are you? And we open scripture at Matthew chapter 25 and he whispers back, I'm here. Among the people who we may continually walk past in our day to day. But we want to be the church on the move, don't we? If Matthew 25 tells us where Jesus is, the question becomes, where are the margins in our own communities? We don't have to travel across the world to find them. They're closer than we often realize. And some of you may already know this, but in relation to my line of work in the UK, one child enters care every 15 minutes. Here in Northern Ireland, there are over 4,000 children living in care away from home. And there's the urgent need of 400 new foster families just to meet the need. Every year, there's hundreds of young people leaving care without the safety net that many of us take for granted. But behind every statistic is a name. Behind every statistic is a face and a story. Often I'm reminded with those who I, you know, in the company I'm in, of the little boy who carries everything he owns, this was last term, in a little duffel bag to his P2 classroom because he didn't know where he was sleeping that night. This is in Northern Ireland. I teach a teenager who changed schools so many times she stopped unpacking her room because she doesn't believe that she will ever stay. A young person leaving care on their 18th birthday who never had someone to call just to say, how are you and happy birthday. Maybe the margins in Northern Ireland don't always look like what we expect. They look like the mum or dad in our street or in our communities trying to raise children alone. They have no support network. They live in overwhelm. Could be the family who are raising a child with additional needs. You have seen that in local news recently. With no respite support, and yet they keep showing up to keep their family together. Notice that these aren't dramatic. They're ordinary, and that's what makes them powerful. These aren't simply social issues. They're people Jesus already knows by name. They're people he has already moved towards, and now he invites us, his church, to join with him. And that's why organizations such as ours and many others exist, not because we believe every Christian should foster or adopt, but because we believe every church can become a place where children and families can experience the welcome of God, find their place, and find where they can belong. If you have your Bible still open, we'll read that passage in Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 to 22. It's some beautiful imagery, and I don't want to assume that there's many farmers down here, because I'm a Belfast person. Everybody who lives outside Belfast seems to have a field. But this might speak to you in a different way than what would speak to me, but such a beautiful passage, but yet a challenging one. Deuteronomy 24:19 says, when you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. So that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work that's in your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. Your mind jumps ahead, doesn't it? If you remember Bible stories, even Ruth and Boaz and her gathering behind him as well and kinship redeemer and all those things. Just love how scripture threads together. But don't merely treat this passage as one of just mere generosity. It goes much, much deeper. See, God built margin into Israel's economy. Why? Because God's people were never meant to consume everything. We're called to leave the edges. We are called to leave room. We're called to leave enough. What would leaving the edges look like today? Not just fields. How's our calendars looking? Do we have guest rooms? Do we pull up another seat at our dinner table? What's our attention span like? Our patience, our bank accounts, our church programs, our emotional capacity, You see, sometimes revival doesn't begin with more activity, it begins with more margin, because margin creates space for compassion. We've all been there. We have been the ones who have been spiritually poor. We were the ones who were spiritually orphaned, spiritually homeless, spiritually imprisoned. And Jesus moved towards us, which is why we can come as family this morning and think about the cross and take the bread and wine just to remember him. We were those people. The gospel begins because Christ crossed the greatest distance imaginable. Heaven stepped into humanity, holiness entered brokenness. Love moved towards those who could never earn it, which means every act of compassion isn't us inventing something new. It's us continuing the movement Jesus already began. The church has never changed the world because she had the biggest buildings or the best strategies or the loudest voice. She changed the world whenever ordinary people have become extraordinary reflections of Jesus. History is filled with men and women who simply chose to live close enough to Christ, that his compassion overflowed into every corner of their lives. They opened their homes. They made room around their tables. They noticed the people that others maybe hurried past. They crossed divides. They welcomed strangers, they helped restore dignity, and quietly demonstrated what the kingdom of God looks like. And this is how the gospel has always spread, not only through words which are preached, but through the lives that looked like Jesus. That's why this conversation isn't only about fostering adoption or any other single expression of care. Those are beautiful callings. But they are not the calling given to every believer. What is given to every believer is the call to love as Christ loved us. Not everyone will be feeling ready to step into those things, but we are all called to care. Every one of us is invited to make room at the edges of our own lives or for someone else. Every one of us can become part of God's answer to loneliness and to injustice and to isolation. So perhaps the question Jesus leaves us with isn't, who are the least of these? He's already answered that. The deeper question is this: when people encounter us, do they encounter something of him? When the overlooked meet us, do they experience the welcome of Christ? When the lonely cross our path, do they glimpse the God who sets the lonely in families? When the vulnerable meet the church, do they discover refuge, a family, a place where they are fully seen? Because this is the breathtaking truth of Matthew 25, Jesus also identifies himself with the overlooked, that our response to them becomes our response to him. This passage is not simply measuring our compassion, it is revealing whether our lives reflect the God who moved towards us. Every act of mercy becomes an echo of his mercy. Every act of welcome tells the story of a God who welcomed us. Every act of love points beyond itself to Christ. So what if we here this morning are the generation and the generations coming up behind us became known not simply for gathering in churches, but for becoming the church wherever they went? What if our worship overflowed into justice and our prayers overflowed into compassion and our faith overflowed into courageous love? Imagine a community where no one is invisible, where children find safety, where families are restored, where the lonely find belonging, and where the forgotten discover they were never forgotten at all by their Abba. That is not wishful thinking. It is absolutely achievable. That is the kingdom of God breaking into the world through ordinary people who have simply said, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, use me. And perhaps that is the invitation this morning. Not to leave here carrying guilt, but to leave carrying his heart. To become people who don't just speak about Jesus, but we reveal him. Because when the world encounters a church that lives like this, it doesn't simply witness kindness, it catches a glimpse of Christ himself. We were once the least ourselves. It completes the gospel circle. The truth is, every one of us comes to Jesus as the least. We were welcomed before we deserved it, weren't we? Loved before we could repay it, and called sons and daughters before we had anything to offer. We don't move towards others because we're the heroes of this story. We move because Christ moved towards us. Grace received always becomes grace extended. And that's the gospel. And perhaps the greatest evidence that we have truly encountered Jesus, that wherever we go, other people begin to encounter him through us. back to that quote of Catherine Booth's, which just won't, I just can't shake it off. In order to better the future, we must disturb the present. They weren't words or called to activism. They were rooted in the gospel, because once you've seen where Jesus stands, you can never quite stand comfortably somewhere else. And my prayer this morning isn't that you leave remembering statistics, as helpful as they are, or even stories. It's that you leave having caught a fresh glimpse of the heart of God. Because once you've seen his heart, you can't unsee it. William and Catherine Booth understood that. They didn't discover a different gospel. They simply refused to separate worship from justice and faith from action. They lived close enough to Jesus that compassion just flowed into, overflowed into every part of their lives. And I kind of made a vow this week that I take up that invitation again. That's the invitation for us, not to leave here trying harder, but becoming more available. Not asking what should everyone else do, but praying, Lord, what does my yes look like? For some, that yes could begin with prayer. And whether it's in something that we're involved with or something else, come and chat. For others, it might be the first conversation about fostering an adoption or becoming a host or becoming a volunteer to keep a family together. If you want to talk about any of those things, I'll be here at the end as well. For others, it could be choosing to give to help make it possible for children and families to experience the welcome of God. But none of those responses is greater than another. They're all acts of worship. They're all ways of saying, here I am, Lord, use me. So in a moment, we're going to pray, if that's okay. I don't know if the band want to come where what usually happens. JT usually sings, does he? Usually bring him up to sing behind. And if you're comfortable and able and willing, if you just want to close your eyes, and if you want to simply hold your hands open before God, not because you've everything figured out, goodness, we simply don't have anything figured out, but as a posture of surrender and availability, perhaps your prayer today is simply, Lord, open my eyes to see what you see. Or perhaps you're brave enough to pray the dangerous prayer that echoed through generations of God's people. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a dangerous prayer, so I give you that warning. And then ask him one more question. Lord, what does my yes look like? Because the world doesn't simply need a church that talks about Jesus. It longs to see a church that looks like him. And when ordinary people place ordinary lives into the hands of an extraordinary God, lonely people find family, children discover belonging, hope begins to grow, and the world catches another glimpse of our Jesus. So let's come before him now with open hands and open hearts and a simple willingness to say, here I am, Lord. The movement of God has always been towards people. Today he simply invites us to join him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God who always moves first. Before we ever looked for you, you came looking for us. Before we ever loved you, you first loved us. And when we were far from you, you moved towards us with grace and mercy and compassion. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that when we look at him, we see your heart, and a heart that moves towards the overlooked, the lonely, the forgotten, the vulnerable, a heart that restores dignity and brings belonging. Father, make us a people where people can find their home. Lord, would you forgive us for the moments we've become too busy or too distracted or too comfortable to notice the people you notice? Give us your eyes. Help us to see people the way you see them, not as problems to solve, but people to love, not as interruptions to our plans, but as invitations into your kingdom. Holy Spirit, disturb anything in us that has become comfortable with injustice or indifferent to loneliness. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. But God, don't leave us there. Fill us with hope. Fill us with courage. Fill us with your love. Lord, we don't want to simply admire the compassion of Jesus. We want to embody it. Teach us what it means to leave room at the edges of our lives. Show us where you're already at work and give us the courage to join you there. For those you're calling to pray, deepen their faithfulness. For those you're stirring towards fostering or adoption or walking alongside a family, give them clarity and courage for the next step. For those you're inviting to give generously, give generosity, become someone else's story of hope. And for every one of us making a church that looks like Jesus, Help us to stick at it and to keep going. May our worship overflow into justice, and may your faith overflow into compassion. May our words and our lives tell the same story. Lord, would you let Northern Ireland be different because your people chose to say yes? May those who have been overlooked discover that they've never been overlooked by you, God. And when people encounter us, may they encounter something of Christ. So here we are, Lord, open-handed, open-hearted, available. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in our churches as it is in heaven, in our communities as it is in heaven, in our homes as it is in heaven, in us as it is in heaven. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.